the mighty name of Jesus we pray, and we all say, amen. God is so good this morning. Let's turn in our Bibles as we continue our study through the epistle of 2 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 8 this morning. And, you know, it's so wonderful to begin chapter 8, and I'll tell you why. Because we leave behind the broken heart of Paul. Amen? The church at Corinth, which broke his heart more than all the other churches put together, his heart is now restored. We left Paul overflowing with comfort in his heart and just overflowing with joy because Titus finally found Paul. They connected together. He gave that great report about the church at Corinth that now they have repented. They're back on track. Now their hearts are broken by the way that they treated Paul. So this morning, now that they have repented, we move into the second major section of the book of 2 Corinthians, and a glorious study it's going to be. So from chapter 8 all the way to chapter 9, I believe verse 15, that's the second major section begins. These two chapters deal with an offering that Paul has been taking up from the church, especially those in Macedonia, for relief for the poor saints of God there in Jerusalem who are suffering severely from, well, the famine, but also from persecution. Because when they came to Christ, they were completely excommunicated from all manner of life there, the temple, and if they workplaces and so forth. And so Paul, this offering is going to be sent to them. Now, with all that being said, these two chapters, this is actually part one, but these two chapters, 8 and 9, that we're going to cover, they give us the most detailed information in the New Testament on the subject of giving. Giving is a very, that's a wonderful thing, amen? Now listen, here's what I want you to do. Since I'm going to be talking about giving, I want to hear you thank the Lord and applaud and say, God, we praise you for this word, amen? That's right. I was going to say, let's just applaud the Lord like the Cowboys just beat the New England Patriots in the Super Bowl. All right. Now, this morning I want to talk to you, actually the Lord wants to talk to you, okay, about the joy of generosity. This is part one of a message. Now, loved one, listen to me. Have you truly experienced the joy of generosity? That's a very important thing this morning and such a wonderful word. And listen, I want you to know something from the very beginning. I am not going to talk about your money. Doesn't that make it? So you don't have to hide your wallets. And see, I can tell there's some absent this morning. See, they listen to the first service and say, I'm not going there. Yeah, they're still at home, and that's why I'm going to say, you know what, the first service, no more online streaming. No, I'm teasing. No. So I'm not going to talk about your money this morning. Here's what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk about your heart concerning your money. See how well I did that? Man, that was a smooth approach, wasn't it? Yeah. Listen, do you know why I'm doing that? It's because money, let me ask, here's a wallet. You know, if I gave Mario, I'm not going to give it to you, but if I did, and if you had a stethoscope, you know, if you were a doctor, and you put a stethoscope, or however you say that word, up to that wallet, would you hear a heartbeat? He doesn't know. Would you hear a heartbeat? No, you wouldn't. Would you get a pulse? No. Listen to me. I'm talking about your heart this morning concerning the joy of generosity because money takes on the personality. Your wallet takes on the personality of the one who puts it in their pocket. Does that make sense? So that's why this is so important. Money doesn't have a heart. It's immoral, okay? No. So this morning, as we know that Christians never have a problem asking the Lord God for money, nor should we. For provision. Jesus, even in our prayer time, what did he, when he taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Amen? The Lord is our provider. He provides all of our needs. But Jesus said this in Matthew 6:24. He says, you cannot, Christian, you cannot serve God and mammon. So this morning, mammon meaning money, properties, whatever. So let's look at the joy of generosity beginning in chapter 8, verse 1 this morning, where Paul writes after his broken heart, thank God, and he says, oh, moreover, brethren, we make known to you that the grace of God, let me stop right there. Grace of God is mentioned, very important in these two chapters, 10 times, okay? So he says, I make known to you the grace of God, lavishly bestowed, if you will, bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, that's northern Greece. That would be Berea, Philippi, and, of course, the church at Thessalonica. So the joy of generosity, the result of it is the grace of God, meaning the unmerited, undeserved, unearned, unconditional grace of God toward you and toward me. Amen? Man, we are grace givers, you know? And I look and say, oh, Lord, you're so good. See, whenever you see a joyful giver, that's the visible grace of God working in their lives. They understand grace. There's not a believer, there's not a person in the world, there's not a person in this chapel that has never experienced the grace of God. You have experienced the grace of God, amen? And that's why that's so important. But not every believer has experienced the joy of generosity. This chapter is so filled with that. Now, look at their condition. It says, Paul writes, he says, the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, watch this now, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance, the overflowing, the abundance of their what? Their joy and their deep poverty abounded or literally overflowed in the riches of their liberality. Or literally, that word means generosity, thus the joy of generosity. Let me read J.B. Phillips' translation on this same verse. He says, somehow in most difficult circumstances, their joy and the fact of being down to their very last penny themselves produced a magnificent concern for other people. The incredible joy of generosity that came from these churches in Macedonia to help the poor saints of God in Jerusalem. And loved one, listen to me. They gave despite the circumstances they were involved in. You ever think about that? Man, I mean, you know, the grace of God. We stand in the grace of God 24/7. But I want you to notice what the grace of God did not do to the churches of Macedonia. In other words, it did not relieve them from their deep poverty. It did not remove their great affliction. However, the grace of God sustained them, amen, just like it does us when we go through a tribulation in our lives. But look what the grace of God did. It opened the hearts of the Macedonian churches, and it opened their wallets. Why? To help those that did not have anything, to help those that were suffering. And do you know what the grace of God did for, or what they didn't do, the Macedonian churches? Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 tells us. It says, listen, it says, we then as workers together, Paul writes, with him, meaning we're an ambassadors of Christ, okay? Look what he says. Also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Don't be a grace waster. We live in the age of grace. Amen? And he says, oh, listen, so the churches of Macedonia, they did not receive, they did not welcome the unmerited, undeserved, unconditional, unmerited, divine favor of the living God. Meaning, they didn't take it in vain. They didn't treat God's grace as meaningless or as having no value. They didn't do that at all. Listen, God's grace in our lives is never unproductive. It's always doing something. We were saved by grace. We're continuing to be saved by grace. Amen? Oh, listen, if anyone in that time had a defense for not, or a case for not giving to God, wouldn't it be these three churches? Think about it for a moment. I mean, they were suffering like unbelievable, horrible persecution that was going on. And they said, no, Paul. I mean, they could have said, are you out of your mind, Paul? Look at us. We don't have a dime. We're in trouble ourselves. But what I want you to see, when was the joy of their generosity demonstrated to others. It, look at those words. It says affliction. I should say not affliction, but great trial of affliction. Not poverty, extreme poverty. Or as one translation says, poverty at the very deepest level. They had hit rock bottom. Now listen, they gave with joy. They did so generously, not out of their abundance, but out of their lack, out of their poverty. What does that say to the 21st century church? We make so many excuses not to support the kingdom of God when we have all the grace of God that we will ever need. Man, loved one, we should never, never do that. Verse 3, for I bear witness that according to their ability, meaning the churches at Macedonia, yes, and beyond their ability, look what happened. They were freely willing. In other words, there was no special appeals made to them. They were freely willing. They wanted to, and they were imploring, or literally that word means they were begging us with much urgency that we would receive the gift. And that word gift, loved one, is the word grace in the Greek. So it's a grace gift. So we would receive the gift and the fellowship, the sharing, if you will, of the ministering to the saints. Now listen, can you believe that the church, the churches of Macedonia, they begged Paul. They begged Paul with much urgency, these Christians. And that's what I call joy, the joy of generosity, loved one. And I'm going to tell you what, oh, you know, before I go home to be with the Lord, it would be, I would love to be able to say to this church, you guys have got to stop giving. You guys are giving so much. I'm begging you. I can't take it anymore. The people who count the offerings, they're complaining. They're ready to leave. They say, I can't do any more numbers. It's Bill, stop this church. You could surprise me like that one time. You know what I mean? You could just say, you know what, let's blow Bill away. That would probably give me the big one, and I would be going, Elizabeth, I'm coming home. You know, it's over with. You know what I'm saying? Oh, listen. No. Yeah. Man, why did they do that? Look at verse 5. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us. And how did they do it? By the will of God. Loved one, why did they have the joy of generosity? Because they did something that every Christian should do. They first gave themselves to the Lord, meaning that they were a living sacrifice. They said, Lord, here I am. Everything that I have, everything that belongs to me, it doesn't belong to me. It belongs to you, and I'm only a steward. And when you live like that, Christian, you know what follows? The right kind of giving in your life. When you first give yourselves and all that you do to the Lord. You know, listen to me now. The joy of generosity. You see, the churches of Macedonia, you know, when that offering to them, they were begging, again, with much urgency. You know what? It was not, they didn't view that as an obligation. They looked at it as an opportunity. They didn't look at it, Lord, I mean, loved one, they didn't look at it as a duty to be performed. They look at it as a desire of their very hearts. Why? Well, they gave themselves first to the Lord. Their hearts belong to the Lord, and the lowly heart of Jesus Christ filled their hearts. 1 John 2:6, it says, if we say that we abide in him, we ought to walk even as he walked, with the same heart, the same care for others, because Jesus is our Lord. Jesus lives in our life, in our heart. No, listen, the Bible says in Hebrews 13:16, don't forget to do good. That's a good word. And to share, for with these sacrifices, God is well pleased. Did you know that God is, when we give and we bless others and help, do you know that God is well pleased with that? Not only that, it says in 2 Corinthians 9, when we cover it next week, it's the Lord willing, it says, and you'll be made rich in every way that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Isn't it incredible? I love it. My giving unto God makes God thankful. What did Paul tell the churches, the elders, I believe, at Ephesus? Remember when he was leaving? He said, you know, I coveted no man's silver, no man's gold, no man's apparel. He said, and I worked with my own hand, providing my own needs. And remembered what Jesus had said, Acts 20, 35, I believe it is. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you really believe that verse? Do you really believe it? You see, if you believe it, you do what it says, what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. Well, listen, loved one, God is so good to us. And here, you know, the first century church, they're the joy of generosity. The 21st century church, listen, not everyone, of course, but what do we do today? The church, we argue. We argue about, well, I don't know whether we should give. Well, why not? Have you not read your Bible? Or we argue about, you know, giving, and we argue about the tithe and so forth. How little can I give and still feel okay, comfortable, no guilt in my heart? Come on, lighten up. Yeah, God's word will get you. I have sometimes people say, well, you know, that's the Old Testament. Well, so a New Testament believer should give less than the Old Testament believer? Hello? Oh, no. I had a guy come and talk to me the other day. He says something about, well, I just gave a big offering to the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. And I said, so did you tithe? No, I don't tithe. Well, I said, well, if you didn't tithe, you didn't get an offering unto the Lord. What'd you say? I said, sir, I don't care how much you get. But if you didn't tithe, if you don't tithe, you have never given an offering to the Lord, because it says tithes and offerings. Now, I know some of you say, I don't believe in the tithe. I'm under grace. That's fine with me. I believe in the tithe, and I believe in offering. I give a tithe, not that I'm prideful, but all of my life, all of my young life, now that I'm just only 50, I'm still doing the same thing. Tithe and an offering. Tithe and an offering. I believe in that. And I see what God does. I believe it. It belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. Amen? Now, it says there in verse 6, so we urge Titus that as he had begun, in other words, Titus now had begun taking up that offering from the Corinthians, okay? He says, so he would also complete this, there's that word again, grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and your love for us, see that you, the word abound there is excel, that you excel in this grace also. So Paul is praising them. He's saying, man, you abound in all knowledge and speech and all of that. He's literally talking there about the gifts of the Spirit. Remember back in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's 1:5, it says, Paul says, you are enriched in everything. Boy, you're so blessed by God. All things are yours. And they were operating in the gifts of the Spirit, even though they were abusing the gifts of the Spirit, okay? So Paul says, just like you excelled in all of that, excel in your giving. Why? Because when we give to God, did you notice he uses the word love? When we give to God, when we give to the kingdom, to support the kingdom work, the things that God's called us to do, loved one, it expresses our love for the Lord Jesus. When you tithe, if you tithe, or if you, however you do it, whatever you believe, you know, do you know Hebrews 7 says you give unto the Lord? That's who it goes to. We're giving back what he has given unto us, amen? Yeah. And so here he says, we express our love in giving to the Lord, but we express our love to others when we help others. You see, it says in 1 John 3:17, John writes, he says, but whoever has this world's goods, in other words, you're making a little bit of money in your life, and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? As I said in the early service, we have to be very careful with that verse. Say, okay, well, my brother's in need, and here, just take whatever I have. That's not what John is saying. He's saying this, I'm not going to give you a hand out, I'm going to give you a hand up. There's a lot of times that you can help believers in the church, and you support them, and you're actually enabling them to stay in the same crummy condition that they're in. Come on. Yes, we don't do that. No. we're going to do what the Lord says. So don't misunderstand that verse. Look at verse 8 now. Paul talking to the church at Corinth, us as well. He says, I speak not by commandment. I'm not putting any pressure on you, in other words. But I'm testing or I'm proving the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. Now, who are the others that Paul is talking about? He's giving them the example of the Macedonian churches that are giving with much urgency, that joy that they have in their hearts. And so he says, I speak not by commandment. See, the grace of giving out of our hearts, it can't be by commandment, because then it's no longer grace giving, is it? That's where we give freely. Lord, this, we want to do these things. Paul says, I don't want to put any pressure on you at all, but here's what I am going to do. I'm going to test you. I'm going to test and prove, I want to see it, the sincerity of your love. Boy, the joy of generosity can be tested in our hearts. Now see, when we give to other people, when we give to the church and so forth, it is response of our sincere love. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:25, the generous soul shall be made rich, and he who waters, or literally he who refreshes others, will also be refreshed or watered himself. Proverbs 22:9, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives his bread to the poor. And speaking of poor, look at verse 9. For you know the grace, and look where the object of that grace goes to. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though Jesus was rich, when was Jesus rich? When he came from heaven to this earth, amen? Yes. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become what? Rich. Now let me just stop right there, because whenever I hear this scripture taught in a heretical way, the wrong way, totally wrong doctrine, or they take and make a doctrine out of one verse, it breaks my heart. You know, that's not talking about that we're going to become millionaires, okay? If anybody saw the news last night, if you saw that about the televangelists that were on, not beating them up, I don't even want to say their names, but it was about their jets. And the reporter just simply asked, did you really have to spend $54 million for your jet? That's a lot of money. I mean, that scripture is not about having a jet airplane. Do you understand? No. You know, I thought I'd have my jet by now, but it didn't work that way. No. That's not what this scripture means at all. Now listen. But let me tell you what it does mean. It means that the church at Corinth, they didn't need a command about giving. We don't need a command about giving. Why? Jesus Christ is all the example that we need. Man, he left the splendor, the glory of heaven for the squalor of this crummy earth. Amen? He came to die on the cross for you and for me and for all of the world. He who was rich, he owns everything, he created everything, gave up everything and became the God-man, the incarnation, the virgin birth, if you will. He came to save us. Every time, loved one, you give to our global work or our local work, you know what you do? You change a person's life. You do exactly what Jesus called us to do. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 19:17, he who has mercy, pity rather, on the poor, lendeth unto God, and God will pay back what has been given. See, the joy of generosity, he's our true example, and he is the only example that we will ever, ever need for all of our giving. Why is that? Because our giving should be rooted in how he gave. What does it say, John 3:16? You know it by heart. For God so loved the world, he gave. He gave us the Lord, his son, that when we believe in him, we would not perish, we would not burn in hell, man, but we would have everlasting life. It says, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through Jesus's poverty, might become rich. See, he became what we were, poor. We became what he was and still is, rich. Do you understand that? And I say, Bill, what are you trying to say? Are you talking about money right now? No, I mean, I wish you were all millionaires, as long as it didn't put you in bondage. Amen? You know? But listen, what does that mean? It means this. If you are a believer, no, let me back up. If you are an unbeliever, Jesus loves you. He died for you. God loves you. God wants you. But you're a poor person. I don't care if you're a multimillionaire. I don't care if your name's Warren Buffett or Bill Gates. You're poor. You can gain the whole world but lose your soul. You're poor. But if you are a believer, if you have asked Christ Jesus to be the Lord of your life, oh, loved one, listen, just like I told the prayer team yesterday when we were praying before we depart, I said, you're the richest people in all of the universe. We're co-heirs with Christ. Amen? Oh, listen, not only that, I don't know about you. I'm a citizen of heaven. When I leave and get into my jet this afternoon and get out on 820, I'm going to say, I'm a citizen of heaven, buddy. You know what I'm saying? Yes, not only that, I'm a co-heir of Christ. Not only that, yeah, I'm called of God. You're called of God. Do you know who you are? Do you know? Listen, when you walk out of this place, you need to say, I'm an ambassador of Christ. I am called of God. I'm chosen of God. I'm appointed by God. I'm sent by God. I've been given the ministry of reconciliation by God. I'm under the grace of God. Not only that, loved one, listen, the Bible tells us that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the saints of God. You have been gifted. You are eternally redeemed. And no matter what you face in this life, no matter what's going to happen to you, you are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen? Now, do you believe that? Well, I'm going to die. Yes, you're going to die unless the rapture happens. But you know what? Every Christian, they die in victory. Every Christian, I'm penniless, you die in victory. Oh, but I don't have no one around me. I'm all alone. You die in victory. Listen, to be in Christ, you have overcome the world. Amen? Not only that, you have been endued with power from on high, but not enough power to give. Never experiencing the joy of generosity. That's why Paul says in verse 10, and in this I give advice. In other words, my opinion. It is to your what? It's to your advantage. He's talking to them. He's talking to me and you. It's to your advantage. I mean, that word means profit. It means benefit. It means it's an investment. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began, and we're desiring to do a year ago. So in other words, you better finish now what you started, meaning the money, the offering. Listen, let me ask you a question. That word advantage, again, means investment. Are you looking for a great investment? Listen to what the Word of God says in 1 Timothy 6:18. It says, do good. They that are rich, be rich in good works. Here it comes. Ready to give, willing to share. Storing up, or that word literally in the Greek means amassing treasures for yourself, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, meaning their future in heaven, that they may lay hold or seize on eternal life, meaning to have real life and real living. Loved one, listen to me. Invest in eternal things. Lay up your treasure in heaven. Amen? There's no moth. There's no rust. Nothing's going to eat. No one's going to steal it. Oh, no. Man, that you. Every time you give to God, you're laying up in heaven. Amen? That's what's so important. That's why there's such joy in all of that. Verse 11, but now you almost must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there should also be a completion of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted, meaning literally accepted by God, according to, watch this now, to what one has, not according to what he does not have the incredible, wonderful joy of generosity. It's his first willing. See, a lot of people are willing, but they don't follow through. They want to. Loved one, listen to me. Isaiah 1:19, it says, if you be willing, and then the next part is obedient, you will eat the good of the land. You see, if you're willing, carry it through. Amen? That's what Paul is talking about, but he's talking about more. Look at it again. It says, not according to what he had, doesn't have, but what according to what he has. Two differences there. Now listen, what Paul is saying is this. When you give, no matter what it is, when you give, God sees the heart gift. Remember, a wallet doesn't have any life in it. You do. So God sees the heart gift, not taking out the wallet or the hand gift. Okay? So, you know what? You might, some people say, I've given a great amount today or whatever. Praise the Lord. But was your heart in it? You understand? You see, was your heart in it? You might give just a little and you say, and in your heart you go, oh God, I want to give more, but I don't have any more. I can't do it. God sees that. God takes note of that. He sees everything that you do. God loves a cheerful giver, amen? Now listen, remember when Jesus was standing with his disciples there at the treasury at the temple? And remember what he saw and what he said? It says in Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 1, it says, and Jesus looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites, an eighth of a cent. Not much you could do with that. And listen to what Jesus said now to his disciples. He said, oh, truly, amen and amen, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all of them. Now listen, how many rich people and all the others do you think that were giving? They had to give. Man, I mean, can you imagine how much was given that day? Jesus looking and said, oh, no. He said, you know what? He says, that woman has given more than all. How could that be? All right? And Jesus then said, for all these rich people, all the other people as well, gave out of their abundance. Well, they put in offerings for God. But she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had. What did Jesus just say? He was amazed. He said this woman's giving was absolutely priceless. Why? Because that word life, bios, living, she put in her entire livelihood. And after she put it in, she had nothing else left. Now listen. It wasn't about what she put in. It was about the poor widow woman's heart. Do you get it? He saw her heart, and her heart was going, oh, this is all I have. I don't know how I'm going to get home. I don't know how I'm going to pay for my cable TV. I don't know how I'm going to go stand in line for 5 hours to see the Avenger movie. She said, it belongs to him. The joy of giving unto God. When you give, are you joyful? Do you have the joy of generosity? Look what he said. Paul says, look at it again, verse 13. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. In other words, if you're rich, I don't want you to become poor. And if you're poor, you're not to become rich. And he says, and here's the reason. But by an equality that now at this time your abundance, in other words, your prosperity, may supply their lack, meaning the saints at Jerusalem, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. In other words, hey guys, you Corinthians are doing pretty good right now, but one day you might be in trouble and they'll help you back out. And he gives us the example of manna from heaven, remember, from Exodus 16:18. Look what he says, as it is written, He who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. So everybody went out the same day. You know how the Lord sent the manna from heaven and so forth. They all gathered up. They all shared the same thing, and no one had any lack at all. Now, what happened, though, to those who gathered more than they needed, hoarded it? What happened? It started stinking, didn't it? It started rotting, you know, and so forth. Man, you know, there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. There's nothing wrong with making sure your children are going to have a college education if that's what you want, and all whatever you do. But don't hoard what belongs to God. Amen? Yeah, we don't want to ever, ever do those things. Remember the parable of the rich man that Jesus spoke about, what he did, how he hoarded the money? It says in Luke 12:16, and Jesus spoke a parable saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. In other words, he had a bumper crop, okay? I don't know, farmer, whatever he was. And then he thought within himself saying, now listen to the word I over and over and over. He says, well, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? I mean, I have 3 cars now, but only have a 2 double car garage. I need a, you know. He said, oh, I'll do this. I'm going to pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will hoard all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up or heaped up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, oh, be merry. You keep living the dream, in other words, you know. But God said to him, fool. What a word. You're a fool. For this night, your soul will be required of you. You know, we don't own our soul, do we? One day it'll be demanded back. It's appointed unto man once to die, then cometh the judgment. He says, that night or this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you've provided? What a sad thing to be like that rich man. He owned everything, but he owned nothing. The only thing he owned, the only thing he had was what was on this stinking planet. That's it. He didn't have anything else. He trusted the abundance of things in his life. He even said, I'm going to hoard everything. You know what's sad? You know what? That man, he died. He died. And you know what kind of life began for him? A life in eternity without God forever. What a word. Jesus went on to say, so is he, or so is anyone, who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's a powerful word, isn't it? Yeah. You know, I was talking to some people the other day that they're hurting. These charities are hurting because I guess there's a law passed where you can't write off tax contributions or whatever, and the churches as well. And so their giving is down. And you know what? I couldn't write off my contributions this year. I don't know why, but you know, whatever that law passed, and I don't care. I don't give to God to have tax write-off. Do you understand? No. I give the Lord because it belongs to him. Oh, man, listen. This guy, Jesus didn't say to this guy, you know what, you're a bad man. He didn't say you're a bad family man. He didn't say you're a crummy person. He didn't say any of those things. He just said you're a fool. And you know why that man was a fool? Because he lived without God, and he died without God. And he believed that hoarding and having all this funds is what he trusted in. Do you know there are believers in our nation, in every church? They make 6 figures, but they give 10, maybe $20 a week to the Lord. There's a problem there. Do you know that? That's a sin as far as I'm concerned, to hoard that what belongs to the Lord. No. Now listen, I'm going to skip verse 16 to 24. I'll pick that up next Saturday. I might pick it up next Saturday. I don't know. Next Sunday. But now listen to me. I want to just, let's close this thing out just for a second and listen to my heart. Now I told you at the very beginning of this sermon, I said to you, and I was right, true. I said, I'm not going to talk about money. Well, I really haven't. I said, I'm going to talk about your heart concerning money. And that's what's important. That is what is vital about you giving to God. You see, remember, money is not living. It's not alive. It doesn't have a heart. It doesn't think. It takes on the characteristics of the person who has the money. You got it? Okay, very, very important. My question to you this morning, you know I love you, but listen to me. Come on. Have you all, and I know many of you have, but if you haven't experienced the joy of generosity, why not? Why not? I mean, you know, why is it today, more so than any time, and I've been a Christian a long, long time, loved one, pastor a long time, why is it that today, I mean, why does it, the word tithe, or the word giving, or mission fund, or building fund, or giving, or money, why does it bother not all Christians, but some Christians? I mean, I don't understand that. We're born from above. We're a new creation in Christ, amen? Now, we're a different kind of people. You know, we have the divine nature of God living in our hearts. Oh, loved one, listen, how can I take the word tithe or giving or offering or whatever you want to call it, how can I turn that from a word that may be negative in the heart of a believer to something that is a joyous, positive thing? I mean, why is it today, Malachi 3:10, for example, about bring all your tithes and offerings, why does that offend people? Why, I mean, Christians. Why, there's not a jet runway out here. Do you understand? Why does that offend people? Well, is that, you know, I'm under grace. Bill, I'm not talking about grace right now. I'm talking about the Word of God. That word is just as real today as it was back then. But you know, so many Christians, they don't understand Malachi 3:10. You know why? They all they see is tithes and offerings. They get shut down. They don't see the theme of Malachi 3:10, which is the incredible faithfulness of God. When he says, oh man, I love you so much. Here's what I want you to do. He says, prove me now. Put me, Almighty God, the creator of everything, put me to the test. Put me to the test. And see if I'll not open the windows of heaven for you. See if there'll not be food in mine house, saith God. Listen, when you study that and understand that, nowhere else in the Bible does God say, prove me, put me to the test. You can't put God to the test unless you are obedient to God's word. Do you understand? I mean, if you seek God, he says, okay, seek me early, you'll find me. But you have to seek him to prove it. Same thing with giving. See, there should be a joy in our hearts. You know, listen. Mario, what is that again? A wallet. What is that? Lust, covetous, just, I felt it. Oh, you're, man, it's like kryptonite. Listen, do you see this? What do you really see? Starbucks. What do you really see? See, that's why some Christians don't like the word giving or tithe or take up an offering or you're just begging for money and oh, and all this thing. No, listen, when I see this, I see Stephen Carroll. This morning when Carroll sent me pictures and talked to me about the orphanage, they've been there for 4 straight days. She said, Bill, all the boys, they won't leave Steve's side. He's out there with the saws and the hammers and the power tools. They don't have any, absolutely no male influence. They're holding on to him. They want, show me how to drive and they'll show. That's what I see. That's what I see. I see the joy of generosity. I see children that have no one. that have gone without an embrace or a kiss upon the cheek or someone to hold them and tell them they're a good boy, good girl, or a beautiful girl. That's what I see. I see an empty stomach being made full. I see a heavy, helpless heart being made whole. I see it as supporting the kingdom of the living God. I see it as changing the city that we live in. If, loved one, if you think that it doesn't take money to be God's whirlwind for this year, you're wrong. It takes the joy of generosity. When those people start pulling in at Christmas and those single mothers or whatnot, when they have nothing, I see hope. I see love. I see us out there doing kingdom work. Because the night is coming, Jesus said, when no man can work. I don't see that as money. I see that as the next home that we build. I see it as a family walking out of a place that you would not even store your lawnmower, and they live in it. And they walk into a home debt-free that you have fully furnished. Now, that's what I see. I don't see this as loss. I see this as incredible gain. An investment. Oh, loved one, listen. I don't know today why the Church of Jesus Christ, all the promises in Him are yes, and again I say yes, amen. And we live so far below because we're so afraid to give. To give to God. I told the first service, and I'm not, listen, I love you, I'm not beating on you, I'm not trying to make you give. Do you understand that? I'm teaching God's word. I believe with all of my heart in tithes and offerings. That's what I do. You can ask some of the security guards. They have followed me because I realized I left my office. I'm in here. We're worshiping. And it's nearly time for the tithes and offerings. One day they saw me. I got up and bolted out of here. They thought there was, didn't know what was going on. I ran all the way. They ran in behind me, ran all the way to the office. Said, what's wrong? What's wrong? I said, I forgot my tithes and offerings. They're in my office. I'm serious. I'm a moron. But I could not teach without giving to God first. I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. I'm a grace giver. Everything is His. And He has given me everything. Oh, loved one, listen to me. Don't settle for less. Don't do that. You know, the joy, the incredible joy of generosity. Again, what did Jesus tell us? It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. That's my lucky hundred. You've heard of that. Now, I don't use the word lucky like magic, but I carried a lucky hundred with me since my first pastorate. And whenever God says to give it, I give it. Maybe it'll be a woman in line with three kids, food stamps, and all the rest of it. Whatever God wants. But I don't see it as a loss. I see it as an investment in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, and I know it's time to go. I'm going to let you go because I know you want to get to Luby's so you can spend God's money. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, give. That's not a mistranslation. Look it up in the Greek. Give. Give. And it will be given unto you. Good measure. Pressed down. Shaken together. Running over in your bosom. For with the measure you measure out, Jesus, God who cannot lie, it will be measured back to you. To you. That's grace. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I just am so thankful, Lord, for all the good things that you do. May we have the joy of generosity overflowing at this place called Calvary Chapel. You know, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, maybe you're here this morning and you don't have the gas to get home. Maybe you don't have money to buy food for your children right now. Maybe you're flat broke, but you're here. As our heads are bowed and no one looking around, is that you? You can, I'll tell you what, just lift your hand, put it right back down if that's you. If that's you, if you're really that way, isn't God good? It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. You see, what you didn't see was hope brought to the heart of someone. What you just saw was God saying, I care and I love you and I will make a way for you. The joy. Father, I praise you. I thank you for this day. And I thank you, Lord, if there's anyone here, if Jesus is not their Lord, they're poor. They need to come to Christ now. They need to say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Come into my heart. Save me. Do it right now. Just do it and he will save you. Say, Jesus, be my Lord. Save me. I'm poor. You, I'm rich. Bless the sheep now of your pasture, Lord. Oh, Lord, you have already blessed them. I love you. I give you praise. I give you glory in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet this morning.